I got to tell you a story about three sons who left home and they went out on their way and they prospered very, very well. But as they were growing up, they were constantly competing for their mother's love and attention. And now as adults, they met once again to talk about the gifts that they had given to their mother on Mother's Day. And the first son said, "I built a big, beautiful home for Mother. She will be the envy of all of her friends." And the second son said, "Well, I bought Mother a new Mercedes, and I included with it a chauffeur." The third son said, "Well, I've got you both beat. You know that Mom loves the Bible, but she can't see very well at all. And so I sent her a special green parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took two monks in a monastery 12 years to teach that parrot to quote the Bible. I had to pledge $100,000 to the monastery, but it's worth it. Mom just has to name the book of the Bible, a chapter, and a few verses, and the parrot will recite it." Well, the next day, thank you letters arrived. She wrote to the first son, "Milton, the house you built really is beautiful, but it's way too big. It's away from all my friends. I only live in one room of it, and I have to clean the whole house." She wrote to the second son, "Marvin, I don't go out much anymore. I stay at home all the time, so I'm never really going to use the Mercedes, and besides, the chauffeur is rude." She wrote to the third son, "Dearest Melvin, you are the thoughtful son. You know exactly what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious." Today's Mother's Day, and it's a special day for us. Really, it is, and it should be on the calendar. As you're going to see, the Bible has a lot to say about mothers and about the family. It's a special day that we set aside to honor mothers. Mothers come in a variety of forms and packages. Let me explain. There are single mothers. There are married mothers. There are stepmothers. There are foster mothers. There are adopted mothers. There are those who have been mothers to others. And by the way, hold on to that. I'm going to show you one in the Bible. Those who maybe they've not bore their own children physically, but they've mothered other children in important and special way. There are spiritual mothers. There are grandmothers. There are great-grandmothers. Now, I also recognize when we honor mothers like this that it's a difficult day for some women in our church, in our community, who perhaps have lost a child through a stillborn birth, miscarriage, abortion, and for those who struggle with infertility. Our youngest daughter was told shortly after she was married that she would never be able to conceive. And if you want to know one of the reasons why I so oppose abortion is because two of my grandchildren were birthed and given to my daughter to raise as our grandchild. One in particular was a teenage mother who went to the abortionists twice and couldn't do it and went home. I have a grandson now. And if that wasn't a miracle enough for our youngest daughter, God bless her if she didn't conceive and have her own child. So now we got three from her, a total of five. Well, as I said to you, the Bible has a lot to say about mothers and motherhood. And there are many, many special mothers named in the Bible. And I'm going to miss a few, so forgive me. But just in a quick tour through the Bible, listen to how many great mothers there were. There's Eve, there's Sarah, there's Rebecca, there's Naomi, there's Ruth, there's Orpah, there's Elizabeth, there's Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another special mother that gets mentioned in a very interesting way. In Paul's letter to the book of Romans, he closes out that book in chapter 16 by listing a whole list of individuals who to whom he's sending greetings, or they are sending greetings to the church of Rome. And look what he says in Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Listen carefully to this. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, who has been a mother to me also." I'd like to unpack that a little more, wouldn't you? Paul is saying that Rufus, whoever he may be, his mother had mothered him and impacted his life. So you see, there's a variety of ways in which motherhood comes to us in the world. Let me mention four that I overlooked in that list that I'm going to talk to you about. And so let's go to the first. The first one was in the readings that Lisa gave to you from 2 Timothy. We're introduced to two women. One was the grandmother of Timothy. Her name was Lois. And one was the mother of Timothy, Eunice. And if you read that passage of 2 Timothy 1 through 5, let me read it to you again. He says this to Timothy, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded it now lives in you too." You see the connection there? Timothy was blessed to have a grandmother and a mother of deep, sincere faith in God. And then later on in chapter 3, he speaks more about the influence of grandma and ma when he says this, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Well, when we read about this Timothy, who became the right-hand man of the great apostle Paul, and together they spread the gospel from the Holy Land out into all of Greece and Turkey and westward, until eventually in one of Paul's journeys in Macedonia, he reaches a region right near where we would call today England, and the gospel gets established there, and it got on boats, and it came across the ocean, and it came to the colonies. Timothy was one of those originating spreaders of the good news about Jesus, and we're told very clearly that he grew up in a home that honored and respected the Bible. So let me just point out to you before I move on to the couple of other mothers, and then we'll tie this all together, that we learn a very important principle from a grandma, Lois, and mother, Eunice, and that is our homes, our families, our marriages need the Bible. We need not only the Bible on our shelves at home, but as family members, we need to read it together. And we need to get familiar with it and talk about it and learn it and pass it on to each other. And I'm sure many of you grew up in homes where the Bible was honored and respected and read and taught to you, not only in Sunday school. By the way, Sunday school is important, and we're going to develop a Sunday school here. We're going to do it. God's going to enable that to happen. But the primary means for teaching the Scriptures is meant to be mom and dad, in our homes and in our families. And that's the important message we learn about Timothy's grandmother and mother. Well, let me jump and take you to another mother that's in the Bible. And I'm just wondering if you've heard of this dear lady. She was amazing, and I'm going to tell you her story. But her name is Jochebed. How many of you have heard of Jochebed? Oh, a couple have. Well, you know her children. Her children were something really special. She had two boys and a girl. The one boy, who was the baby of the family, really kind of became the leader, not only of the family, but of the people known as the Jews. The baby girl was Miriam. The next boy was Aaron. And the baby boy was Moses. I got to tell you the story about Jochebed, because her story is found in three different places in the Bible. Can you believe it? Three different places. There is the story of Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You got to read that. Go home today on Mother's Day after you've had your big celebrations, and then read Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 about Jochebed. But you can also read about her in Acts chapter 7, verses 20 and 22. And you can read about her in what we call the faith chapter, the Hall of Faith chapter, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Three places where she's mentioned. Israel is in bondage in Egypt. They're slaves. And a decree goes out from the Pharaoh that all baby boys being born to the Jews are to be killed, thrown into the Nile, given as feed to the alligators. And Jochebed is pregnant. Can you imagine the conversation with Amram, the father, the husband? Oh, we need to pray that this is a girl. We need to hope that somehow this is a girl. No son for us now, not with that decree. And then she gives birth. She gives birth to a baby boy. We know him as Moses. And she hides Moses for 3 months. How did she do that? Did she continue to fake her pregnancy, perhaps, while the baby is there in the room? But the day comes when she can no longer do that. And so here's what makes this woman so marvelous and so wonderful and such a great example, not only to you mothers, but to us men too. She has a firm, deep trust in God. And so she makes a little basket. She makes a little basket and she puts pitch all around on the outside because that's waterproof. And she takes her baby, places it into the basket. By the way, the Hebrew word for basket is the same word for ark, Noah's ark. And she puts baby Moses in the basket, pushes it out into the Nile, and entrusts her baby to the sovereignty of God. How could she do that? Well, if you read her story in Exodus and also over into Acts and Hebrews, you will discover that when Moses was born, the text says that Jochebed noticed that he was very special. And you go, no, wait a minute, time out. Every mother looks at their baby and says, he's very special. And I agree, that's exactly right. But this is a special word in the Hebrew. It's a special word that means extraordinarily good or very, very special. How did that get communicated to her? That this child had a special destiny, a special purpose, a special... I don't know. I will tell you that the first century historian Josephus, I've mentioned him to you before on Easter, Josephus was a brilliant Jewish historian, not a Christian. And he writes in his history about Jochebed that she was visited by an angel and was told that her baby would go on to be a deliverer. Where did Josephus get that? Is he speculating? Is he simply writing something into history now that he knows that Moses was? We don't know. But isn't it interesting that that is in his history? The point being is that the Hebrew word that is used about Jochebed seeing her baby boy as special, it's a unique word that does mean she saw, heard, felt this boy had a special mission. And you know what happened. This baby in the little ark was found by the daughter of the Pharaoh. And she took sympathy upon the crying baby Moses. And Miriam had been sent down to the water to check to make sure the baby Moses in the ark was okay. The alligators were leaving it alone. And when this daughter of the Pharaoh found the baby, Miriam went to her and said, "Do you want me to find a nursing mother for you?" And she said, "Yes, that would be great." And she goes back and gets Mama Jochebed, who not only has the first 3 months, but she has Moses until he's weaned, and held that boy in her arms and told her the story that we now read in Genesis. Because you see, that would have been oral history at that time because Moses wrote it. And Mother is telling him, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And there was a terrible fall and rebellion against God. And that's why there's so much suffering. That's why we are slaves in a foreign country. Told him the story of God, so that at a point in time in his maturity, even though he had been surrounded with luxury and a brilliant education in the ways of the Egyptians, he pushed it all aside. You can read about it in Hebrews, that 11th chapter. He pushed it all aside and he said, "I'm not going to be identified with the wealthy and the rich of Egypt in which I've been raised. I'm going to identify with these slaves because they are my people." Wow. Well, Lois and Eunice were people of the book, the Bible. Jochebed was a lady of great trust in God. Well, let me give you the fourth lady, right? Lois, Eunice, Jochebed. I know you know this one. Hannah. I picked Hannah because, and I picked all these ladies for a specific reason. Let me spill the beans now. I picked them because we have a smattering, and I've got one more I'm going to cheat and throw at you. Even though it's the four, I'm going to give you one more. I picked them all because Hannah was a young lady who was battling with infertility. And she grieved and she cried and she prayed. And in fact, Lois and Eunice are people of the Bible. Jochebed is a lady of truth or of trust and faith. And Hannah is a lady of prayer. She prayed and said, "Oh God, would you bless me with a son? Would you give me a baby?" You mothers know about that kind of prayer. My daughter certainly knew. We knew as we joined her in prayer. And it takes a while. I don't know how long it took Hannah, but she continued to pray. She continued to trust. She continued to believe, pray. She didn't get bitter. She didn't write God off. I got to confess to you, there have been times in my Christian life when I've prayed about something for so long and so passionate, and it's not working out, that I have the tendency to say, "I'm going to chuck it." All right, fine. She never did that. She never got upset with God. She just kept praying. And then she said this, "God, if you give me a baby boy, as soon as I wean him, I'll give him back to you. You can do with him whatever you want." And she got pregnant. And she gave birth to Sam. Oh, you know him as Samuel. One of the greatest prophets ever to live in Israel. A prophet in the Old Testament was the nation's pastor. See, I'm your pastor. Billy Graham, in a way, was our nation's pastor, wasn't he? In a way, you could say that. Well, that's what these prophets were. And Samuel went on to become one of the greatest prophets in the life of Israel. And so here's what we've got. We've got the importance of Scripture in the home. We've got the importance of faith and trust in God in the home. We've got the importance of prayer in the home. We've got to look at Mary, don't we? I cheated. There's five. Mary, the mother of our Lord. I throw her in because there's every evidence in the Scriptures that Jesus was raised in a single-parent family. Because the evidence does suggest, and biblical scholars agree, sometime along the way, before Jesus got very old, he died. He's not found anymore after the Christmas story. We learn about Mary in various places, two or three, maybe four times in the Gospels, and she shows up at the cross. Joseph is nowhere to be found, and so it is believed that Mary raised Jesus and her family. A single parent, a grandmother, and some mothers are the people that help change the world. And your children are making an impact too. And the ways in which they do what it is that they do, and you're proud of them, and you should be. Somewhere in the world, there are mothers who are giving birth to the next Timothy, the next Moses. So parents, mothers, keep reading the Scriptures, discussing it with your spouses, with your grandchildren, with your children. Keep trusting God. Believe Him. For whatever you're facing and encountering, and keep praying. Because America needs all of that. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for our mothers. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their patience. Thank you for what they've taught us. Thank you, O God, for mothers who brought us to church, introduced us to Sunday school and vacation Bible school, who told us the stories of the Bible, who prayed for us, counseled with us, challenged us, corrected us, but made us the kind of people we are as we are here today. Thank you for these mothers that are here and for their mothers. And thank you for those who have mothered others. Maybe they've not given physical birth, but they're really impacting other people in a motherly way that, just like Paul would be able to say about Rufus's mother, she was a mother to me too. And so, Father, help us at this point in time in history in America to be people of Scripture, people of faith, people of prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, folks, right after the message, we want to think in terms of responding to God because God's love has come to us in so many different kinds of ways and impacted our lives greatly. You know that. you experience that on an ongoing basis. And so our natural response is to say, God, I want to respond back and love you in return. We do it in a variety of ways. We give our tithes and offerings to support his church and his kingdom. We give of our time, we give of our talents, we give of our abilities and skills. And so at this time, I want you to think about some way in which you can show the love of Jesus to somebody else this week in a way that would honor and please God and would build and encourage them up.